Welcome to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit on Immaculate Heart Radio, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco. We're here at beautiful Christ Cathedral on Empowered by the Spirit. And this is by far the most exciting show I've ever done because we're so fortunate to have Bishop Kevin Vann with us, the Bishop of Orange, the Diocese of Orange. And welcome, Bishop.
Thank you, Steve.
It's so wonderful to have you
here.
Good
to be with you.
It has been amazing couple of years. How long has it been now since you've been here?
Do you know it's close to it? December the 10th. 3 years.
Amazing.
Yeah.
And what a blessing it's been for all of us in the Diocese of Orange.
Well, it's been fast.
It has been fast. And speaking of fast, I have to say, having been part of this diocese for so many years and so many wonderful holy men as bishops, how do you keep up that pace? I mean, it's unbelievable. The many lives that you've touched, and you've just been absolutely amazing.
Well, let me just say this. You're not the only one that's asked me that. One of our retired priests is a wonderful guy. Said, "Well, you're like the Energizer Bunny." I don't know how I could give an answer to that. I guess God's given me a lot of energy this time in my life. I try to live as my mother and father taught me to be a person who reaches out to people that gives me energy. I try to live my faith as best as I can and to be a shepherd and be a person who cares. And I think to do that, I have to be out and about. So, you know, I guess that's an answer. And I do try to get a reasonable amount of sleep each night as well. So.
The thing that so impresses me, and this is again Deacon Steve Greco here on Powered by the Spirit with Bishop Kevin Vann of the Diocese of Orange, being around you and just experiencing you, is how much you love Jesus and how much you love his people. And you just want to give that love of Jesus to people that's the sense that I get. So you'll move from one event to another in order to touch people's lives.
I guess I could answer that probably on a couple of levels. Part of it is how I believe my mother and father, who were just a very average middle-class family, raised me or raised us. They always taught us that kind of the order of life is God, others, and ourselves. And both my mother and father were in professions that really were outreach to people and people's lives. My mother was, I think I know you know, was an OB nurse, so she always delivered babies and took care of mothers. And plus, in the block where we lived, she was ended up being the block nurse. So when some help was needed, she was down at people's homes. My father was a postal worker. He worked long, hard hours, you know, like 4 a.m. usually. He would be at the parcel post station, getting up early in all kinds of weather in the Midwest. That's extremes, especially in the wintertime. But I remember one Christmas, he got a phone call from one of the sisters in our parish. She had not yet gotten her Christmas present from her mother in Chicago, and she knew her mother was going to call. So Dad got up at 4 a.m, went to the parcel post station in Springfield to rummage through all the mail and get that package. I mean, so that's how my mother and father raised me, and that gives me life. So that's how I believe I should live my life as a pastor and as a shepherd. You know, Pope Francis calls this a culture of encounter, I think, but I think I learned that from my mother and father years and years ago. Also, kind of on a practical level here in the diocese, you know, we're on the Christ Cathedral campus, which is really a tremendous gift from God, as we all know. But I believe if this campus and the cathedral is to have meaning to people throughout our county, then I have to be out and about so they see me as the bishop, as a pastor, as a shepherd, and connected with the cathedral here.
We're with Bishop Kevin Vann from the Diocese of Orange at beautiful Christ Cathedral. If you've not been here, pay a visit to us. We'd love to meet you and talk with you and so forth. And it is a beautiful campus. Now, this Midwest upbringing, you know, certainly shaped you. And you're the oldest of six children?
Yeah, 5 boys and a girl.
And that's a lot of responsibility. So you learn that in a hurry in terms of that.
You know, people say to me, "Don't you have a lot of responsibility?" I said, "Well, I do, but my father surely did, with 6 children working 2 or 3 jobs and never having a vacation." So
tell us about your calling, and when did that happen, and what was the events around it?
Well, I suppose it was a product of the community and the faith and the family and the friends that we all grew up in at that particular time. I mean, you know, I'm of a different generation. I'm a child of the 50s and the 60s. But those were really wonderful times, and I don't think it's what I call revisionist history either. I do remember well. You know, I guess my parents were very oriented to service, to helping others. Our faith was important to us. We went to church every Sunday, you know, and we prayed at home, and Also, my father was involved in the parish in terms of, even right after the Second Vatican Council, scheduling the lectures in the parish. All those sorts of things. And they were members of the Altar Society and the Holy Name Society, which were big organizations at those times. The parish priests who we were around were really good. They inspired us as the priests we did in high school. My mother's older sister was a Dominican sister. She was 11 years older than my mother. So the sisters were part of our lives. And I saw people who were joyful and happy and fulfilled in their lives. So early on, it made me think about that. And, you know, I went to Catholic grade school and high school and a couple years to Catholic college. And then I had thought about going into seminary, but I really thought maybe I should have a different career. So I got a bachelor's degree in medical technology. I was what you call a med tech. And I did that work for 3 years at St. John's Hospital in Springfield, Illinois, which at that time was 800 beds, full 800 beds with the trauma center, emergency room, high-risk neonatal, open heart. And I ran the laboratory for two of those 3 years at night. So it was busy. It meant I was out on the floor a lot of times with the sick and the dying and in very difficult situations. And, you know, I had dated at one time. I had thought about marriage, all those kind of things. But the thought about the example of the priests and the sisters in my faith community kept coming back to me that maybe this is something I should try. So I quit my job in the fall of 1976, in the summer of 76 as a med tech, and then went to our diocesan seminary in Springfield. And then I went to Kinnerick Seminary in St. Louis. And I'll be ordained 35 years this coming May of 81.
Well, what a blessing that is for all of us. Yeah. And again, we're with Bishop Kevin Vann here on Empowered by the Spirit at beautiful Christ Cathedral. Now, the Vincentians, St. Vincent de Paul and so forth, you have such a great compassion for the poor. And tell us about their role as it relates to your development.
Of course, growing up as a Catholic, you knew a little bit about St. Vincent de Paul. But I was sent to Kinnerick Seminary in St. Louis after my first year in the seminary. And that was a seminary of the Archdiocese of St. Louis, where most of the dioceses in the Midwest at that time sent their seminarians. And the seminary was administered by the Congregation of the Mission, or the Vincentian Fathers, founded by St. Vincent de Paul for two reasons, for reform of the clergy and care of the poor. And so that really, you could sense that was a part of those guys' lives, especially in terms of their teaching us. One person that had a great effect on me at that time was our rector, Father Art Trapp, who in fact was from Oxnard, California. And he always talked about collisions of history, meaning in fact that at certain times in lives, people's paths cross in the providence of God, and you influence each other and you journey together, and then you go on your way. So I thought about that a lot. There was also in the faculty a sister who was very influential in my life. It became a good friend, Sister Zoe. She was the daughter of Charity St. Vincent de Paul and taught patristics, the fathers of the church. And she had a great love of the church and St. Vincent, St. Louise, and all these people in the Vincentian family. So it was through all of them that I got to have a sense of St. Vincent de Paul and his care for the poor. And then even the bishop that ordained me was a social worker, Bishop Joseph McNicholas, who really had a great love of the poor and care for the poor and the marginalized, probably long before it was popular. So, I mean, those are the things that kind of influenced me, and so much so that I even thought about becoming a Vincentian for a while, but in the end I decided, and this is where it's funny, I'd become a diocesan priest, then I could stay in Springfield, Illinois the rest of my life. Well, you know, that wasn't the story, and so here I am. But so much so that the thing about St. Vincent de Paul was that whole spirituality influenced me in a lot of ways. So when I became a bishop and you do make a coat of arms, I put the French cross on my coat of arms as a reminder of the Vincentians and the daughters.
We are so blessed here in the Diocese of Orange to have Bishop Kevin Vann as our shepherd and as our leader, who cares about all of you, my brothers and sisters. And you became the third bishop of the Diocese of Fort Worth in 2005, was it?
That would be right, just a little over 10 years ago now.
Wow. And tell us about that experience.
Well, there was a couple funny things. I was there 7.5 years, and Fort Worth really became home for me. You know, when you get one of these phone calls from the Papal Nuncio, I mean, you just go and you're sent. So I had to pick up and leave Springfield in Central Illinois, where I'd been all my life, and just was kind of sent out and sent forth. When the Papal Nuncio called me, he said, the Holy Father's appointed you the Bishop of, co-adjutant Bishop of Fort Worth, Texas. He said, do you know where it is? I said, well, I was in Austin just a week ago, but I've never been to Fort Worth. He says, that's okay, just talk to Bishop Delaney, who was the bishop that was retiring. So, you know, you have to leave everything behind, and you can't look backwards. And so I really began to grow in the faith there. And I did tell the nuncio, I said, okay, I'll accept this. But I said, Your Excellency, I'm running late. I have to be in St. Louis in 2 hours, and I have to go. So I did. I took off, and you can't be running late to St. Louis because you're driving fast on Interstate 55, and you can get picked up for speeding. So when I was going to Interstate 55, my car phone rang, and it was Bishop George Lucas, who's now in Omaha, who was a good friend of mine, and he congratulated me. So it was kind of all that happened. But, you know, interestingly enough, and talk about God's providence, my father was born in Dallas, Texas in 1925. So I was there in Fort Worth next door. And you know that he had a brother who died at birth in 1923, and he never knew where he was buried. But so thanks to the archivist at St. Patrick's Cathedral in Fort Worth, we were able to find the cemetery, find the grave, and take a trip over to Dallas, and I was able to get a tombstone from family to mark the grave of my father's brother who died at birth.
What a blessing. And we're so blessed here to have Bishop Kevin Bann on Empowered by the Spirit. We're going to be right back to talk about the Jubilee year, the year of mercy.
God, I'm running for your heart. I'm running for your heart. Till I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for your ways. I'm waiting for the day.
Maximilian, Saint of Auschwitz, tells the gripping story of the Polish priest whose legendary actions offer a profound example of Christ-like courage in the face of evil. In 1941, Father Maximilian Kolbe was arrested by the Gestapo and sent to the infamous Nazi death camp. He was forced into slave labor, torture, and finally came forward to offer his life for another prisoner. Saint Maximilian's story is dramatic and inspiring. This performance comes to the Freed Theater at Christ Cathedral, January 22nd to 24th. For more info, go to saintmaximilian.eventbrite.com.
Hello, everyone. We're back on Empowered by the Spirit. This is Deacon Steve Greco with Bishop Kevin Bann, who is our shepherd from the Diocese of Orange. And what an exciting time we are right now here in this Jubilee year, the year of mercy. And for our listening audience and for so many people, perhaps they're not familiar with the concept of Jubilee. And what exactly is that all about?
I was really fortunate because I was in Rome during one of the Jubilee years. As I mentioned earlier, I was ordained in 1981. A month before I was ordained, the bishop, at that time, Bishop Nicholas called me in and said, I'm sending you to Rome for studies to get a degree in canon law. So I was in Rome from 1981 to 1985. During the course of that time, Pope John Paul II, who was really one of my heroes, proclaimed the Jubilee Year of the Redemption, as I recall, in 1983. Looking back to the year 33, at the time of the Passion and Death and Resurrection of Christ, to celebrate that. So I had a living experience of the Jubilee year of actually going through the Jubilee door at St. Peter's Basilica. Jubilees have a long, long history, really going back to about, at least as this list in front of me, the year 1300, 1350, 1390, 1550, 1700, really about every 50 years, every 25 years, there's special ones. The next Jubilee year was the year 2000, and now we have the Jubilee Year of Mercy. Jubilee Year is a time set aside for us to have a whole different focus on the theme of our faith all through the year. For example, and you begin the year by going through a door, and you know, when we go through a door, we go into a room. So going through the door for the Jubilee Year of Mercy means we go into now a different time in our life that we're supposed to reflect on all during the coming year. It's a year, in some Jubilee years, debts are forgiven. There is always an emphasis on forgiveness during Jubilee years of new beginnings. So it really can be a really important year of our faith. We don't always, maybe here in the United States, sense all that. But in Europe, especially in Italy, with their grand churches and the churches with their doors, you have a great idea of that. So Pope Francis has celebrated this year called the Jubilee Year of Mercy. And it falls in the grand tradition of Jubilees. And it begins this December the 8th. And here in the Diocese of Orange, I will be the following Sunday blessing and going through the Jubilee doors at two of our parishes, Holy Family Cathedral of Orange in the morning, and then our mission, San Juan Capistrano, in the evening at like 5 o'clock, blessing the doors and going through them. During the course of this coming year of the Jubilee Year of Mercy, we have all kinds of different activities and themes planned. I have a list right here in front of me. The whole theme is Merciful to the Father. We have a special icon for that. And then we have a theme for each month. For example, December, the corporal and spiritual works of mercy are the themes for the Jubilee year. bearing patiently with those who do us ill. January, comfort the afflicted. February, heal the sick, with Our Lady of Lourdes, for example. In March, admonish the sinner. April, counsel the doubtful. We have a theme in the diocese for every month of the Jubilee year. And I'm going to be writing in those for my column, I think tonight or tomorrow. And for example, in March, which is Lent and the penitential season, we're going to have at Holy, here on Christ Cathedral campus, 24 hours in the Arboretum building of Exposition of Blessed Sacrament and Confessions available. So it's going to be open all night, and I'll be there most of the time with other priests, hearing confessions, praying, and encouraging people to come in, reading this the same time as the Holy Father. So we have all these different themes for each month of the Jubilee Year of Mercy. The theme of mercy was something that's really been in our church's teaching for a long time, but especially with John Paul II, he wrote a great encyclical on mercy, and then he really talked about the divine mercy with St. Faustina. He really kind of brought that to the fore. And Pope Francis acknowledges that in his letter that opens the Year of Mercy and talks about how much the world we really need that these days. And, you know, you can look around and see how violent the world is. So how much this is an antidote and emphasis for all of us in our lives.
And we know that the fifth beatitude, for example, in the Gospel of Matthew is to be merciful, and that when we are merciful, then certainly we are blessed by God.
Right, blessed are merciful. And all of our custom, most of our customs and liturgy and how we pray and what we do doesn't kind of drop out of the air, but it goes all the way back in a direct line to sacred scripture and the Word of God. Blessed are you and merciful.
And one of the most important things, my brothers and sisters, is to realize that God loves us unconditionally, mm-hmm. and the church is there opening arms. And perhaps some of you are listening in through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you haven't been going to church, and the church is welcoming you in open arms to come back, welcoming you back to the sacraments, welcoming you to reconciliation. And we often emphasize, Bishop, the power of reconciliation and the power of forgiveness. And tell us your thoughts around that.
I've been privileged as a pastor to journey with people for many, many years now, nearly 35 years as a priest, and it's been a blessing. For whatever reason, sometimes folks get themselves in all kinds of difficult situations, and they think they cannot go back. What am I going to do? I've made all these mistakes. I can't do anything about it. But you can. We just turn back to our Lord in this year of mercy. We turn to Him. He says, come home, be with me. You can be forgiven. And so the tendency is for people to think, I can do all these things by myself. Well, we can't. We have to turn to the Lord, give our lives over to Him, and let Him forgive us and embrace us like the great picture of the prodigal son. And that's what He's waiting for us to do this year.
And it doesn't matter whether or not it's been 30 years or whatever length of time, my brothers and sisters, is that the church is there waiting with open arms and really loving you unconditionally. And so many people have this self-condemnation. If you look at Romans 8:1, it says there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus.
Right.
And how much He loves us unconditionally. And so it's so important for people to understand during this year of mercy, what a great time to get in touch with how much Jesus loves you.
Right. And sometimes it's, for whatever reason, people think, you know, I can't forgive myself. But yes, God forgives us. The Lord is waiting for us. And let's go and be with Him.
You know, it's so important to understand that we as sinners also need mercy. And so many times people think, well, I haven't done a major sin, and so therefore there's no need to go to reconciliation. But it's such a grace to be able to receive that sacrament.
It is. As a parish priest, I will tell you, I experience that over and over again. I would say I would give a real, the priests here in Orange work very hard. We have lots of confessions at all our churches. They really avail themselves at all times for folks. So it's just, and don't be afraid. Come, the Lord's waiting. And no matter how long it's been, or no matter how short it's been, come and receive God's mercy and the Lord's embrace and His love.
Pope Francis really has been amazing in terms of his emphasis on mercy and how much God loves us unconditionally. And, you know, and living out this year of mercy, what is your advice to those listening in here on this radio show in terms of how they can apply mercy to themselves and to other people?
As a parish priest, I've journeyed with people in all kinds of things, especially at the moment of death and funerals. What I have heard more often than not is that if I had only had said X, Y, or Z, if I had only done if I had not said such and such or whatever, this is a year that when we have those things running around our lives, to say I'm sorry, to reach out to someone. If you have an instinct that's there to reach out or do something good or to be reconciled with somebody, go and do it. That's the work of God. Don't put it off. Sometimes opportunities come our way that are God-given opportunities, and we avail ourselves of those. Don't hold grudges. I mean, it's a human tendency to do that. It's a real struggle. But holding all those things, then you just lose energy. You lose sight of what's really important. So it's a year to be able to let go and begin again in our lives and to build bridges or rebuild bridges with people who are long gone. Drop them a note, reach out, give them a phone call. That's one practical way the year of mercy can be in our lives.
My brothers and sisters, it is time today to forgive yourself. Forgive yourself because God has forgiven you. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead. He has forgiven you. So forgive yourself. If you have a grudge against another person, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's gone on for a long time, in this year of mercy, give them a phone call. Let them know that you love them and reconcile with them. And being involved in the healing ministry and really being involved in ministering to so many people, I have found unforgiveness as being one of the great barriers to receiving God's love.
And it is. And also, another, it drains people. It drains you all the time of your life. It can contribute to all different kinds of daily challenges if we kind of hold on to that stuff. So this is a chance to finally kind of let it go. And, you know, with the year of mercy or during Lent, various times, the prophets have a sense of urgency. Now is the hour. Huh? Now, right now. And let's do it.
Let's do it. And so you just heard from Bishop Kevin Vann here on Empowered by the Spirit. Today is the day of forgiveness. Today is the day to forgive yourself, to forgive others. Today is the day to contact your local parish and to make an appointment for reconciliation or find out when the hours are. And as Bishop had mentioned, we're so blessed to have so many loving priests that are waiting with open arms.
Exactly. And again, we'll have this special thing in March all night. It'll be advertised here on Christ Cathedral Campus in the Arboretum Building. I think we're going to have people there out on the streets inviting people to come in, too. So
that's fantastic. Wow, that is just fantastic. And tell us about the Holy Father. I know you've met him and so forth, and he has such a passion for people and the poor. It's not a coincidence that this Jubilee year was picked by him to be the Year of Mercy.
I was fortunate to be over in Rome with Archbishop Gomez shortly after he was elected. Archbishop Gomez and I were in Rome for an international conference on the Catholic Association of Latino Leaders, CALL, as we say. He and I have both been involved with that. So we were able to be at Santa Marta and meet him. And then I met him at the audience like the next day on Wednesday. And then 2 years ago this coming fall, I think December, I was in Rome. I was in Italy because I had gone to see how the organ work was coming on the organ for Christ Cathedral, and I wrote the Holy Father's secretary, can I celebrate morning Mass? And I got a fax back, yes, you know. And so I spoke to him after Mass in Spanish, and he always says at the end, you know, pray for me, and he's very humble. And so that's what he always said. He said that when I met him the first time, you know, you could see the response in Philly and in Washington to his coming among us. He just has a real sense of the love of Christ, and he really reaches out. He reminds me in some ways, although the personalities are very different, of John Paul II, who did the very same thing when I was a young priest in Rome. He reaches out visibly to everybody that God is here and God loves us.
We're here and empowered by the Spirit at beautiful Christ Cathedral. We'll be right back to talk about the season of Advent. This is Deacon Steve Greco. We're back here on Empowered by the Spirit with Bishop Kevin Vann of the Diocese of Orange. And this is such an exciting time of year here. And this is being aired on December 20th on the fourth Sunday of Advent. And I want to ask a question because there's a lot of confusion about Advent. Is it about Christmas or is the coming of Christmas and preparing? Or is it about the second coming or a little of both?
Do you know the lens of our Catholic faith is not either or, it's always both and. That's what, yes, I remind folks of. It's our American culture that tends to segment into either or. But Advent is really both and. When you talk about Advent, you got to think about the whole liturgical year. And we don't always think about that. You see, at one time, the liturgical year with its seasons really mirrored the calendar, regular life as well. They were kind of hand in hand. In our culture, as it has evolved over recent years, that really isn't the case anymore. But let me give you an example, one specific example of how the liturgical calendar mirrored regular life. We just celebrated Veterans Day, November the 11th. At one time, that was called Armistice Day. Why was it called Armistice Day? Because that was the day the treaty for the First World War was signed, day of the First World War. But why was it signed on November the 11th? Because November the 11th is the feast day of St. Martin of Tours, who was a soldier who laid down his sword. So that's why you have November the 11th as Armistice Day, because it was a saint's feast day originally. So that's how our church's calendar and regular life sort of mirrored each other. Now, in contemporary Western secular culture especially, it's not the case anymore. And Advent is, Christmas is taken over as the holiday season with all that, whatever that means. So it's a very powerful time, a lot of images that draw us in. But Advent, the word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming. It traces its roots back to a yearning for the return, second coming of Christ. In the pages of Scripture, St. Paul, the letter to the Thessalonians, and the like. But then over as the years extended, then it was sensed that, okay, Christ wasn't coming back right away, but he was returning. So the yearning for God still is there. And then once the official date of Christmas was the birth of Christ, the Nativity of our Lord, as it's properly called, was established on December the 25th to really counteract the image of the sun god Apollo and all that. Then, in fact, Advent began to take more of a form of really of yearning not only for the second coming of Christ, but as well recalling his first coming. And so Advent is about, it's really about three comings of Christ. It begins with the second coming of Christ. The readings for the first Sunday of Advent really echo Christ the King in the last Sundays of ordinary time, God coming back. In fact, the proper hymn for the first Sunday of Advent is not O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, because that's at the end of Advent. It really is something like called the coming of our God. So it's turning to that. And then it gradually shifts then to looking toward the celebration of his birth. But in the midst of all of that is how you have another coming of Christ when he comes into our lives every day. So the whole season is to make us aware of that. Advent was originally also a penitential season, much like Lent. It's shorter now than it was, but there is certainly that penitential dimension. And that's why we have the color of purple during Advent for the priest's vestments and the purple on the Advent wreath. This coming Sunday, the second Sunday of Advent, the Sunday following, we have St. John the Baptist, who really calls us to conversion. And how do we turn back to God in this season of the year? So there's that dimension of it as well. You have the whole sense of the wreaths, which really came from Scandinavia, which really are, with the evergreens, are a sense of eternal life. And in the Northern Hemisphere, you know, it gets dark early, especially in the Northern countries. And so candles became important to see. For example, the 14th of December is the feast day of St. Lucy. She comes in Advent because the name Lucy goes back to Latin lux, which means light. She is always seen sometimes with a wreath of candles around her head. So you have images of light over darkness. You have images of hope. You have the image toward the end of the season of Mary as the mother of God, is trusting in God's will in her life. Because the first Sunday of Advent, I think, is the visitation, for example. So you have all those images. So it really is, it's a season of a lot of mystery and a lot of wonder that we have to kind of find some way to incorporate in the midst of everything else in the season that kind of drives us.
The Advent season is a season of beauty. It's a season of hope. It's a season of returning to Jesus in anticipation, as you mentioned, through John the Baptist. And my brothers and sisters, today's the day to turn your heart to Jesus totally, to make that leap of faith. The most difficult journey is the journey from the head to the heart. But for today, say to the Lord, help me, help me. I surrender my life to you. I surrender my soul to you. I surrender my heart to you. I surrender to you and take over my life because I am in need of a Savior.
I think, speaking as one of Irish heritage originally, you know, us in the United States, in the West especially, but in the United States particularly, I think, maybe in some parts of Europe, faith is an intellectual exercise, but not much more than that. Our 1 hour on Sunday, what do we believe? What's the bottom line? All those kind of things. But we're grateful here in Orange to have a number of ethnic communities that remind us that faith is not the hour on Sunday. It's not just an intellectual assent. It's a way of life that's supposed to color everything that you and I do. the Novena of Our Lady of Guadalupe that we're in the midst of now draws all kinds of people out to pray publicly and to integrate the faith in their lives. We will soon be in the Posadas after getting closer to Christmas. That's the enactment of the journey of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, our daily journey through life. The Filipinos have a wonderful Christmas novena, and that means like 9 days preparation for Christmas, called Simbahang Gabi, which starts early in the morning. So all these devotional practices remind us that faith is not only in the head. It's not just an intellectual sense. It's a way of life to our heart that should color every part of our lives and our faith. So it's not, we don't have our faith life segmented here and the rest of life here. It's integrated together. And the beauty of the season can help you and I do that.
On the fourth Sunday of Advent, when this show is being aired, you mentioned the Visitation and the Blessed Mother and Inkeron, St. Elizabeth. And the Blessed Mother is also an important part of that striving to Jesus, striving to her Son, and she's there helping us.
I can think of nobody better to quote on this than St. John Paul II. I have here in front of me a collection of homilies that he wrote in his years as Archbishop of Krakow, up to writing when he was elected Pope. I know the book well because these were translated by the lady who typed my doctoral dissertation in Rome years ago. She's one of the Pope's translators. Here are a few words that he preached on December 18, 1977, on the fourth Sunday of Advent. He was in a church in his diocese to bless new bells. You know, here on the cathedral campus, we can hear the bells, our bells in our churches in many places. Here's what he said on this fourth Sunday of Advent. My dear brothers and sisters in our parish, I want to express to you and your clergy my joy that you chose this fourth Sunday of Advent for the solemn blessings of these new bells. And I want to express my hope that this is the place that has been chosen by Mary as a shrine of her love and devotion, that these bells may carry out the mission I have described to you. I hope that these bells, and through them, you too, inasmuch as they are an expression of your faith and hope, may fulfill the Advent mission as the voice crying in the wilderness. May they, expressing the spirit of Advent, be the voice of God as he draws us near, the God for whom humanity is waiting and whom we sometimes forget, even though he is the goal of our whole lives. We dedicate these bells to the Mother of God, so that these signs of God's presence, which have been blessed today, may provide her with a convincing voice for our generation and for the generations to come, for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Advent has different people who come to us in the church's calendar. And we have John the Baptist starting this weekend. We will have St. Lucy, and then we have Mary as the season draws to its end, especially on this fourth Sunday of Advent, especially in the Immaculate Conception. You know, Ein Kerem, which I've been there as well, is the place of the Visitation where Mary went to meet Elizabeth, and it's where John the Baptist leaped for joy in Elizabeth's womb. This is a great Sunday, and Mary, again, it brings to us really the voice of God, the voice of hope, and reminds us to trust that nothing is impossible for God in your life and in my life.
Amen. And the Blessed Mother is there wanting to help you, wanting to intercede for you. We have a spiritual mother, which is very important. And we have a very large Spanish-speaking audience here. And perhaps you can say something to them in Spanish regarding the Blessed Mother and Advent as you feel appropriate.
Okay, I'll give it a try. Hermanos y hermanas, muy buenos días. Aquí estoy, Monseñor Kevin Van, Obispo de Orange. Yo soy aquí como su hermano, su amigo, su pastor. En este día, este sábado, yo estoy aquí en el Christ Cathedral y también en esta entrevista, pero más tarde hoy, estoy en una misa en procesión por la Nueva Señora Guadalupe aquí en Christ Cathedral Campus. Eso es un tiempo que tiene mucha importancia para todos nosotros. Estoy muy feliz por celebrar la Nueva Señora de Guadalupe con ustedes en estos días de la novena y también para la fiesta grande la semana próxima. Mis oraciones son como ustedes, y Nuestra Señora Guadalupe es un señal de esperanza y de alegría en toda nuestra vida. Gracias.
My guess is if I asked you to say the same thing in a number of languages, you might be able to do that. How many languages do you actually speak?
Well, I speak, of course, English and Spanish and Italian.
And Italian.
Those are ones I'm real comfortable with. I can, with practice and preparing, I can do Vietnamese for Mass, but I really have to practice it and mark it and listen and all those kind of things. I can do that. I know some Polish, I will learn some Korean. I had Mass for all the Korean Catholics of Southern California Thanksgiving Day. One of our priests tutored me in it.
Praise God.
And I did some of that, and some of the people kidding me. Oh, they said, you have the same accent as Father so-and-so, you know. You know, so I think a thing that helps is I have a musical background. Thanks to my grandparents, I took piano lessons for 10 years, and I sing and I play the piano, so it helps me listen to languages, too.
We're so fortunate to have Bishop Kevin Vann of the Archdiocese, or Diocese rather, of Orange on our show talking about so many different things here, the Jubilee Year of Mercy, Advent. We're going to get into the assisted suicide, what's going on there, and how the Catholic Church and Bishop Vann were all pulling together to really repeal this bill. We'll be right back to talk more about that. This is Deacon Steve Greco. We are back on Powered by the Spirit at beautiful Christ Cathedral with Bishop Kevin Vann. And we want to talk about the End of Life Act that was recently passed, or assisted suicide. And this has been an area of great passion for many people, certainly Catholics, but many beyond that, but certainly for yourself and other Catholic bishops. And tell us why it's so important that we be passionate about this.
And you're right, Steve, and I would really clearly emphasize that there is an attempt to kind of label this or pigeonhole this as a Catholic issue, quote-unquote Catholic issue, because that becomes an attempt then to sideline it. But in fact, it's a human issue, certainly. And I would really, for example, thank Saddleback Church and a lot of our other faith communities here in the Diocese of Southern California here who have worked with us, who see the value of every human life, no matter where it is. This, a lot like so many other things in my life, this is shaped through my own personal experience. I remember years ago, my mother's parents, my grandparents, were a really important part of all our lives growing up. They really helped raise us, really. In her later years, my grandmother was in bad, bad shape. So my mother really did everything to make sure she was cared for. And when she couldn't stay at home with my grandfather anymore, we put her in assisted living. We would have called it a nursing home at that time, which wasn't one of the best places. But my mother made sure that she was there, that my grandmother was treated with dignity, even in that state of her life. So I learned from my mother and my parents that everybody is important, no matter what state of their life we're in, no matter what sickness they have. I also remember as well then, after I was a parish priest and then was in ministry in many years, I was involved in hospice care. I was called to people's homes when they were dying. I had a lot of funerals. And so I was with privileged to join the people who had cancer, who were dying young and old. And I learned a lot from all of them. And they taught me about the importance of life. And they taught me about whatever was their challenge. They accepted us, and they taught me about their lives were important no matter where they were. That's kind of like the longer part of it. In more recent years, both my parents did not die easy deaths. They both had Parkinson's disease, you know, and all that. My mother especially had a lot of dementia. But in her last days, my father was heroic, even with his Parkinson's, as he tried to care for her with my sister and a lot of community help. What I learned about that was that my parents were not by themselves. They had all of our neighbors who reached out, all of our friends who really helped my sister out. And I got back to Illinois as much as I could to see my father, my mother, and then my father especially. My father would say to me, he said, well, why are you coming all the way back here? He said, that's a long way to come to visit with me. I would sit and watch TV with them. We wouldn't say much. But I said, Dad, I said, how often did you and Mom get up in the middle of the night with all of us? And we were sick. And I know a lot of us have flu at the same time, and yet you would be up and down. And this is my turn to be with you and to be faithful with you and to show you support and care and love and true compassion. I've been grateful for all the cooperation and the help of all of our brothers and sisters here in the diocese and around, and friends who really want to meet the challenges associated with this bill. You know, it's couched in terms of personal choice. And certainly, being with folks when they're suffering, you know, you really, you know, it is a challenge. But one of the challenges that I see with the bill is, okay, if this allows a person a choice in the name of autonomy, but yet it takes away the autonomy of other people who do not want the choice, and who insurance and other things will certainly dictate that these pills, for example, are the only option. I remember I was on a panel about this. Without getting into the specifics of it, we were with a number of us who had experienced these sorts of things. And there was an individual who really had been heroic in the care of the spouse, but who had expressed a wish that it should have been over earlier, and it could have been, perhaps. And I said, I wouldn't take away any moment that I was with my father. I said, there are moments at the end of his life that I think were a gift for me and to all of us as his kids, that if that had been short-circuited, we would not have had. So it's a call to faithfulness, it's a call to community, and it's a call, I think, a responsibility of all of us to reach out, because one can feel certainly alone, certainly isolated, especially in suffering. And what do you do? And that's when these other options can certainly seem very strong. I think our obligation is, if we know somebody like this, give the caregiver a call. How can I help you? How can I sit with your loved one? What can I do? So as a community of faith, we overcome this isolation that can come along with terminal illness and suffering, and witness to the value of human life. And I would like to thank all of our friends throughout here who have worked with us and journeyed with us. And many of them are not Catholic and of other faiths, but they are helping us witness to this, that the importance of life all the way to the end, and that we journey together with folks who are suffering so they don't have to make these other opportunities, reach out for what this law would provide. So we are working again for this referendum this next year, but it's really a community effort. It's an effort of a lot of courage and strength and witness that everybody is giving.
And again, it's not just a Catholic initiative as it relates to the repeal of this referendum, but as a Catholic, and certainly these are Catholic radio stations and networks, Catholic social teaching clearly, as you mentioned, talks about the dignity of human life. And I saw it with my own mother that had breast cancer, that metastasized the bone cancer. She was in a lot of pain, but up to the very end, she was lucent. She was praying for us. Right. She was loving us. She had value. She had dignity.
Yeah, and the question comes down to, from just a purely human point of view, who decides?
And where does it stop?
And where does it stop? Who decides and where does it stop?
And so we're asking my brothers and sisters and all those listening in to really act out your baptism and act out your faith to make a difference. And how can they do that as it relates to this referendum?
It's not being involved in politics. It's being engaged in the process, which we all have the right to do as citizens. So throughout California this weekend and these past weeks, there are petitions at many of our churches and other places where folks can sign that they want this initiative put on the ballot next November, November 2016.
And I believe by early January, there needs to be at least 350,000 signatures, and I know they're striving for 500,000. But the purpose of this, again, is just to put it on the ballot.
Just to put it on the ballot. Give everybody a chance to decide. It also, if it gets on the ballot, it gives us another year to teach again about palliative care, about reaching out, about that we're here so folks are not isolated, that we're here to help people, to journey with them and to strengthen them in their suffering. So it gives us a year to reflect on all of that. And I can't say enough about palliative care that I've experienced here in Orange County, the palliative care that my father received a year ago. We were with him at the moment he died. I wouldn't have traded those moments for anything. So there are a lot of heroes and heroines in palliative care that visit people in their homes throughout Orange County and in our health systems, especially the St. Joseph Health System.
And no one is more compassionate than the Catholic Church as it relates to end-of-life issues. And there's a lot of confusion about that. I mean, the Catholic Church doesn't say that you have to, be hooked up to everything. And, what is the teaching there?
It's, in a nutshell, no extraordinary means are required.
Mm-hmm.
Those situations always have to be evaluated, of course. But you don't do anything to end life deliberately,
So, again, we're so blessed to have Bishop Kevin Vann of the Diocese of Orange, our shepherd, with us here in this diocese, talking about the year of mercy, Jubilee year of mercy, and to be merciful towards ourselves and to others, and to receive the mercy and love of Jesus. To talk about the power of Advent, the coming of Jesus within our hearts. And we're talking certainly about the End of Life Act and the really passionate approach that we as Catholics need to do to be involved, to pray, but to help those that are at the end of life, not through assisted suicide, but to make a difference by loving them. And Bishop, it's been wonderful to have you on the show, and I'm hoping, and I know that you will, because you have such great love in your heart for everyone who is listening in here. If you wouldn't mind closing here a few days before Christmas with a blessing for all of our radio listeners and their families.
The Advent and Christmas season are filled with lots of blessings. So as we're listening, especially in this first Sunday of Advent, we keep in mind the gospel about the visitation, and we ask for God's blessing upon all of us that we may go forward in expectation of meeting our Lord, just as Mary and Elizabeth did. So may Almighty God bless us and keep us in these joyful days and grant us safe travels wherever we may go. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop. It's been such a blessing to have you on the show. And for everyone, may you have the most joyous Christmas ever with you and your loved ones. May you be filled with the light of Christ now and forever. We'll be with you next week at the same time. God bless you all.
God bless you.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit, right here on Immaculate Heart Radio. Empowered by the Spirit is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For more information about Spirit-Filled Hearts, visit our website, spiritfilledhearts.org. That's spiritfilledhearts.org. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard here on Empowered by the Spirit, contact us by email at empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. That's empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. We hope you'll tell a friend about our program and ask them to join us next week at this same time. We look forward to being with you again right here next week on Empowered by the Spirit on Immaculate Heart Radio.